Here we go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together with your precious body members, arms and legs, feet and hands, all of the parts of the body working in concert as you call all the shots. Father, we are available to hear from you this evening, not to get busy, but to divest ourselves of unnecessary thoughts and anxieties and cares as we cast them upon you because you care for us and you want to refresh us in your truth by your Spirit and give each one here the lifestyle of wisdom and revelation into the absolute and experiential knowledge of Christ. And Father, even as that is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, it's the Holy Spirit's great desire who has been made to indwell us for that very purpose. And the Scriptures do not speak in vain, for it is the Spirit that longs or yearns jealously after each and every one of us. And that is to fulfill your purpose of conforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, little by little, in small increments, each time we hear the Word of God and believe it on purpose. It becomes that deposit of truth in our soul, absolute truth, when linked with further truth and continuous truth, changes us from the inside out and shows us who Christ is and who we are in him. And that is truly the necessary process for each of us to answer your call and fulfill your will. So, Father, we cooperate in our progressive sanctification by hearing and believing the Word of God, by leaning in dependence, walking in dependence on the Spirit, leaning in dependence upon you, and knowing that apart from you, we can do nothing. But by and with you, we can do all things. We can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his power into us. That is the power of the Spirit of the Son. Father, we thank you. We're so grateful for all that you've done. We're content in that your plan is perfect. And we know that everything that is difficult, even the difficult things, are essential. And that is so that we might be those sons and daughters of yours who depend on you and who glorify you, not by doing, but by receiving deliverance and preservation and salvation every moment through the Word and by the Spirit. So, Father, bless the Word of God this evening. Once again, to each one here, and meet the deepest needs of each heart, as you alone know, and the Spirit alone searches the deep things, and like the spirit of a man knows the deep things of a man, the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God. That is to communicate to us the things that are freely bestowed or freely given. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Spiritual Light for the Eyes of Your Heart, Part 2, Tuesday, June 8th, 2010. Proverbs 20:12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. That means if you have any spiritual perception at all, if you can hear from the Spirit, then the source of that ability, of that power, of that illumination, is God, is the Lord. Anytime we have the term the Lord, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his Word and his Spirit enables us and illuminates us so that we might have what Paul prays for in Ephesians 1:17 through 21, which is, or 23 actually, which is the lifestyle, a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge. That's absolute knowledge. It's oida. The word oida is used. Oida is a different kind of knowledge than gnosis, a different kind than epinosis. Oida is absolute knowledge that is experiential. And that's what Romans 5, 1 to 5 talks about as we experience God, as he keeps on delivering us. Carl's here, we can start. We already started. Anyway, so that's how he does it. And that knowledge is a specialized knowledge. It is absolute knowledge. It's not something that you know now or you think you know and then it changes. No, it's reality. And that's what he's praying for, that everyone would enter into maximum reality from the Word of God in a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. That you would love the one that you've never seen. You would know the one that you've never seen. Know him intimately. That's what his word is for, you know. So that we might know him intimately. Because we know the deep thoughts of God. We know the love of God. Which was demonstrated when he died on the cross for our sins. While we were still sinners, ungodly, and enemies of God. At a time when we couldn't even care what or why he was doing that. And he loved mankind so much, not because man loved him in return. There was nothing he could gain by it. But real love sacrifices its rights for another in order to do that one good. Or with their interest, best interest at heart. So, Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, what reason? Paul says, for this reason, here's the reason he's praying. This is the result that he's praying to receive, to bestow, that God might bestow a blessing on everyone who hears the word of God and has a spiritual priority. Because if you don't, you can't have any of it. If he's not first, then his word won't be first. If his word is first, that means he's first. And he's to have first place in everything, so that pleases God, that glorifies God. And those who love his word, who come to love his word, are those who love him. You say, well, don't you always say that we're to love him? Yeah, but see, you can't separate the word from him because it is his very persona. It's his personality. It's his essence is contained in the word. And we love how he thinks. We love what he thinks. And we have intimate fellowship with Christ by carefully examining his words, by thinking about them. You know, do you remember when you fell in love? How you thought about everything that that one said. Now, it's not romantic love with Christ, but it certainly is an occupation love. As you're occupied with him all the time, as you see how beautiful, how lovely, how wonderful, how truly virtuous he is, and how that in no way is there anything about him that's offensive. He said, well, he offended many people. He offended religious people. Religious people don't like reality. They like to live in their fantasy world. They like to take virtue and whittle it down to where it's something man can do. And to glorify man or to prop up someone's good reputation among men. And it's all false. It's all self-centered, self-seeking, self-aggrandizing. And that's not virtue. What passes for virtue isn't virtue at all. What is real virtue is the virtue that God has and that he alone not replicates but transmits or transfers to us through the word of Christ. And it's real. And when you see it, you can't mistake it because it's so rare these days. That is true love being expressed and manifested through the body of Christ, each part caring for the other part. You know, Those who love, even though they get no love in return. And that is with friends or family members, or those who think that perhaps you're just a little unbalanced because you make your spiritual life the most important thing in your life, and they just don't see how you could do that. And, you know, it seems like a good idea sometimes, but other times there's other things that are much more compelling and much more important. Well, there's nothing more compelling and there's nothing more important than what we're doing here this evening. And like we were talking about earlier, I said, you know, we could do this more often, but I resist doing that because you don't really need to do that. And the tradition of the church was to meet on the first day of the week. Say, well, Paul taught every day, day and night, as he said to the Ephesians. He said, from house to house and day and night. Well, that's because he was only going to be in one location for a short time. So he was directed by the Holy Spirit to teach daily, daily, daily. And people came daily to hear the word of God. And once the canon was complete, that wasn't necessary anymore because all of the information was contained and God gifted enough pastors to communicate the word of God so that all believers could hear it on a regular basis. See, it's more important to hear it on a regular basis and to have a spiritual priority, to have spiritual priorities in your schedule so that no matter what, other things have to be pushed aside if the Word of God is front and center in your personal schedule. So you don't say, well, guess what? If this happens, I'm not going to go, or, you know, always having a contingency or an excuse for not going. And that's what people do. And the Lord knows those things. He sees those things. He knows who's devoted to Him and who isn't. And so you might as well admit it if you're not. Father, I'm not devoted to you. Like David would pray, he said, incline my heart toward your word, which implies that his heart was not inclined and that he needed God to incline him once again. And he does that. He inclines us. He gives you a wreath of grace on your head and a chain of grace around your neck. And it inclines your will. The neck always speaks of your will, like a stiff-necked people, Jesus would say, or the prophets would say. That means that they are resistant to God versus a chain of grace around your neck, Psalm 1 and Psalm 9. There's a wreath of grace upon your head. That means that you're occupied with the person of Christ, by whom came grace and truth, and a chain and a medallion of grace around your neck, which means that your inclination and your will has been submitted or aligned to His. And that's the only way any of us will find fulfillment or happiness anyway. So why resist our own best interest? So he says, for this reason, he's praying for the reason that is upcoming, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. And Paul here is getting reports back from his emissaries who were visiting. And Paul is in prison at this time when he wrote Ephesians. He spent a good deal of time there. And actually in Acts chapter 20 is the story of Paul with the Ephesians. And he spent as much time as he could there, and then he had to leave. And he was going to go to prison from there, so he said, I will not see your face anymore. And they all wept. And Paul said, don't weep. It's fine, because now you have, and you will have, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up to a maximum degree and reveal the inheritance that belongs to you and all other saints. And that's included in his prayers, we'll see. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, a growing faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So they're hearing the word of God. They have that spiritual priority. And it says then, and your love for all the saints. See, love is the ultimate objective. And if they have real love, if they have God's love, That means that they have faith that became hope and hope that became love. Because love is the greatest or most important when considered in the process. Faith, hope, and love. And love is the objective. Love is conformity into the image of Christ. So it fulfills the will of God. Because He is, as to His essence, God, and God is love. Therefore, Jesus Christ is love personified, even as He's grace personified, truth personified, or the Word personified, wisdom personified, all of those things. So our relationship with Him cannot be detached from His Word, because His Word is spirit and life. That's what He says. It's your spiritual life. See, when you have two adjectives in the Greek, the first one, or the second one, becomes an adjective, or you have two nouns, excuse me, in the Greek. The first one is a noun, the second is an adjective. So He says, the words that I speak unto you, excuse me, the first one becomes the adjective, the second one becomes, is the noun or the subject. The words that I speak to you are spiritual life. He says spirit and life, but spiritual life. So what is your spiritual life? It's the Word is your spiritual life. It's the life of and from Jesus. And if you think His thoughts, you will manifest His person. And it's as simple as that. It never gets more complex than that. You know, thinking the thoughts of God, thinking the thoughts of Christ, having your thinking changed or displaced by the mind or the thinking of Christ. That is the curious blend of human and satanic viewpoint, which all of us carry around until the Word of God does its work deep within us to rid us of incomplete thinking or the wrong kind of thinking where one thought is joined to another and it limits how we live and it limits the freedom that we have and the expression of freedom in our lives because we're either bound by wrong thinking or we cast off all restraint and do that which is not convenient or advantageous rather than doing the wise thing. And the wise thing is the right thing done in the right way for the right reason. And the results are always peaceable or pleasant versus making the wrong choices because of wrong thinking and ending up with the harvest of corruption or rotten fruit, the rotten fruit that grows when it is not properly cultivated or cared for versus the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith, and meekness and self-mastery. Against these things there is no law. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love. See, His love becomes our love, just like His happiness becomes our happiness. We share His happiness. It's not something you can imitate. You can imitate Jesus in terms of His continuous acclimation to the Word of God, because He didn't live by bread, but by every word of God, and His complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But you can't imitate His love, because His love is something that He must impart. And that happens through the process of going through all kinds of difficulties and having experience from God, which always results in proven character and stability, and then finally through hope, because you know that He's always going to do the same thing. He's always going to deliver you out of all of your difficulties. He's going to rescue you and preserve you. Then you hope in Him, and hope never disappoints you, because when you reach hope, that is the point where the door stays open so that God, the Holy Spirit, can pour His love into our hearts. And it's not natural. It's supernatural. And some of you know what I mean, and others don't. Don't know what I mean. Well, go and learn what that means. Read Romans 5, 1-5. Meditate on that for a couple of years and see what it does for you. It'll do a lot for you. It'll change your life forever. and you'll exchange your life for His, because that's the whole idea, not to change, but to exchange. Your thinking for His, your opinions for absolute truth, your willfulness for His willingness and His will to bless you supremely with every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights. You know, we're called light in the Lord, and God is called the Father of lights. That means He's your Father. Not Luke, He's your Father, but He's your Father. It says so in Luke. Get it? Isn't that clever? Anyway, so that's the whole idea, is to keep on receiving. Just stay open to the Lord. You don't have to do anything. And so many people think, well, I haven't done anything. I haven't really even attempted to maybe read the Word of God today. Well, you know what? Just stay occupied with Him. If you don't read the Word, it's going to be more difficult to be occupied with Him, but still, stay occupied with Him, because circumstances arise, and God is flexible, more flexible than you are. And even though the mandate is clear, there's flexibility. There's no condemnation. You know that He sees us as sinless. See, even if you sin, He still sees you as sinless because of Christ, because of His righteousness, because of double righteousness. And so we think that He's disappointed or upset or even angry with us, and He's not. He can't be. Never will be. Never will be. He's never anything but pleased with you because of His Son. That's hard to get your hands around. It's hard to get a grip on that. But it's absolutely true. He does not mark your iniquity. He can't. And there's no possibility of one shred, thread, or stitch of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that's so? I mean, we ascend to that mentally, but do we really understand it? Do we live like it's true? Do we approach the throne of grace as though it's true? Anytime we need it for help and mercy for the alleviation of suffering? No, we think, well, I really haven't been all that good. Well, you're as good as you can be because of Christ in the view of God. And His love for us is the same as His love for His Son. I was reading Watchman Nee once again. I like Watchman Nee. You say, well, you say don't read men's books. I didn't say don't read them. I said don't follow men. Follow Christ. You can read whatever you want to read. And you should look at various things because it becomes kind of a motivator, an incentive, and stimulates your thinking. And so that's fine. But make sure that you're founded and grounded in the Word of God, and you don't accept things that are not biblical truth or that are straightforward and not taking a crooked path. Because you can take a crooked path. John and I were talking outside about you can make a case for just about anything by taking a verse from here and a verse from there and making it sound as though that's a biblical concept when it's just the opposite. It's a human viewpoint concept. And it's taken by, and it's presented by taking unequal portions of Scripture and blending them or putting them together. And it becomes a poison concoction is what it does. And there's a lot of those out there. So you go with the Word of God. Go with the simple truth, the plain truth, the plain declaration of the Word of God, and you can never go wrong. And you have to know what the Word of God says, or you will be a pawn for the devil and certainly a mark, an easy mark for him. And he loves to neutralize believers, so anytime that he can do that, he will do it. So be on your guard. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, roams around, walks around, peripateto, like a roaring lion seeking someone to drink down. And that's what he does. That's his full-time job, accusing and condemning those who cannot be accused before God, because no accusation can stick, and condemnation, there is no condemnation. There's only the expression of perfect acceptance and love. That's all. So you have to know how the liar works. We can't be ignorant of his devices. We can't be. We must know them. See, because Satan, he masquerades, if you don't remember this, as an angel of light. That means that he is a communicator of what you would consider to be biblical truth. And we know he uses the Word of God. If he used it on the Lord Jesus Christ in his wilderness temptation, do you think maybe he uses it, would try to use it on you? Only he'll fool you, and he didn't fool the Lord, because the Lord had the correct interpretation of Scripture. So just be on your guard. There's all kinds of new twists and turns that get presented, and plausible explanations for things that aren't from the Word of God, but they're designed to deceive, designed by Satan. They're called the doctrines of demons. The doctrines of demons, and under the direction and the guidance of wandering spirits, they get you to wander off course from grace. You say, well, isn't grace like your liberty and your freedom to not be restrained or constrained by anything? No, that's not what it is at all. It's the freedom that you have that was provided by Christ on the cross to receive and reciprocate his love, to serve one another by love, to be a vessel fit for the master's use, to be holy and blameless. That's what it's for. To cooperate in your progressive personal sanctification, to allow God and continually extend permission to him. Although you belong to him, he still asks your permission, because you're a free will agent. He doesn't do anything that you do not allow him to do, and won't give you anything that you don't allow him to give or receive what he gives. He doesn't force anybody to do anything. You will always make your own decisions in life. You'll always decide whether your priority is spiritual or material or temporal or eternal. That's always going to be the dilemma. It's always going to be the crisis in our lives, whether we'll choose the eternal or the temporal, the spiritual or the material. So we have to decide day by day, yea, moment by moment, which one it'll be. And learn how to select our thoughts. Learn how to listen, learn, lean, live, and love. Because that is the fulfillment of the genuine spiritual life of and from Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I see love forming in your ranks, and therefore I know that you're progressing on a finished work foundation to the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, which is love from a pure heart. The same love that Jesus Christ manifested and had in the days of his life that enabled him to go through the greatest ordeal and the greatest suffering of all human history. One individual bearing the sins and the punishment due to them for the rest of mankind. And you can only imagine the horror. Only imagine, barely imagine, the horror he experienced on the cross, which is unspeakable, which is indescribable. And therefore, your salvation was purchased at a great cost, and the personal price that was paid for it was paid by God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And we need to honor it supremely, even as the Father does. So Paul's praying here for all believers. He says, I do not cease giving thanks for you. So what's he thanking God for? He's thanking him for yet more and more who were coming to believe in Jesus Christ, and then who would receive from him his faith, his hope, and his love. And so the world will be a better place because you were here. You're not part of the problem. You're part of the solution. And that's true. Believers are the greatest people on the earth because of what God has done for them, through them, in them, and to them. And you can never tell me that believers aren't wonderful people, because they're the best people by the grace and mercy of God. And you say, well, there's other people that are more moral than believers. Well, there's something wrong with a believer if he's not a moral person. Because morality is your responsibility, and it has to do with your decisions. See, everybody's required to be moral. Everyone is under the code of morality, which is found in the Decalogue. Everyone is, for the preservation of freedom and family and divine establishment in this world. If it wasn't for that, then we would be in chaos, and crime would be way more rampant than it is today. At least still they prosecute and punish crime, and the punishment fits the crime to some degree, although there's starting to be a gap between what is done and what is done to those who do it. And sometimes you get more jail time for hurting animals than you do for hurting people, or killing animals than killing people. I can give you some great examples of how that works. I mean, how it doesn't work, but how it's true today. But anyway, so it's about Christ. It's about what he's done for us. And it's about our appreciation of what he's done. Our grace orientation is nothing more than gratitude. And where prayer is concerned, I'll rehearse this one more time for you. Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18 it says, give thanks for everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning each and every one of you. That's what he wants us to do, be grateful. And then it says in verse 19, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, stop quenching the Spirit. So what does that say? It says, the quenching of the Spirit is being ungrateful. Since we are to grow in gratitude and in the knowledge of Christ, and our ability to keep praying, and the content of our prayer is primarily thanksgiving. Not asking God for new things that we don't have, but thanking him for all that we do have. And to thank him for what we do have means we must recognize what we have, what he's given us. Right? Sure. And that's what we're to be cognizant of what God has done. We're to understand the many facets of his grace. The polypoikilos, grace of God. That is, the many tints of grace. Some of them don't seem like they're all that gracious, but they are. And you need to recognize that. Like the difficulties that we have, that we're called to endure, to go through. And, you know, we have to know that no difficulty has come upon us except that which is common to all believers. And with every one of them, he provides a way of escape because he's faithful. See? And then when we see how faithful he is, then we hope in him, and hope doesn't disappoint us. And then we end up loving him because we've received his love, and then we can reciprocate his love or love him in return. We love him because he loved us first. And that'll always be the case. We didn't love him because of our own virtue. We love him because of what he's done for us. He doesn't love us because of what we do for him, but we love him because of what he's done for us. And that's legitimate. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. That means into fellowship, direct fellowship with him, by loving him for who he is. Not only for what he's done, but for who he is. And this is all about light. And God is light. And he's the only one that can enlighten our eyes and illuminate our souls and give us enough truth to carry us through every circumstance and every situation, no matter how difficult it is. And of course you're going to have trouble. in this world, you will have trouble. Phlipsis, Jesus said in John 16. I think it's 31. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Be happy, for I have overcome the world. And you'll overcome the world the same way he did. First, by his thinking, by thought dynamics, and secondly, by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You have to think right and then rely on God to give you the necessary perspective to go through things without falling apart or having a nervous breakdown. Just settle down and relax. Because that's a choice that you make every time you face a difficult circumstance. You can react and get all fussed up and your thinking shuts down and you don't have even human viewpoint, let alone divine viewpoint on the subject. You need to just relax and seek the Lord and let him fill you with the true perspective. And you have to know that everything there, you know what? A crisis is something that's earth-shattering, and none of this is earth-shattering. None of the things we go through are earth-shattering. None of the things that upset us or cause us to react and cause us to shut down mentally when we need to be clear-thinking the most is in any way real. So you have to, like, take a step back and just say, okay, God, I understand that this circumstance is here. I'm casting this and asking you to bring me through. And in that way, you've given him permission to do what is necessary, and you'll be surprised that you can go through anything that he's called you to go through, because nothing happens to us unless he's allowed it or ordained it in his plan. It's not arbitrary at all. Everything is under control. You say, but I'm not. Well, that's something that you have to learn how to do. That's spiritual skills that enable you to do that. And you just step back and trust God. See, you have to cease from your own works in order to enter in and overcome by what he's already done. He's not intervening for it. He's already done it. The plan is perfect. The plan is complete. It was ordained from eternity before time when he saw you and knew you and loved you. And he says, you have to have this thing happen and you have to have that thing happen. And this is part of my plan for you. And it's not to destroy you. It's not plans of evil, but it's plans of good. His intention is to do us good, ultimate good. To stretch us, no doubt. And to cause us to lean on him and learn to trust him in new areas of life that we thought, you know, we didn't even know there were new areas that we were deficient in faith. Hell, there are, and he has to bring those out through the circumstances of his plan, through what he allows or ordains in his plan. And when he does, you're not worse for it. You're better for it in the end because you have a greater capacity. And you know what happens with capacity? Capacity invites exaltation and promotion. So what you do is you get greater capacity for life, for love, for facing difficulties without falling apart, greater mental stability and emotional stability in life, and you become a source of blessing to others who want what you have and then find it in the Lord and ask you how you do that. How do you do that? How come everybody falls apart but you don't? You say, well, maybe you do, so nobody ever asked you that. But if you don't, they'll see it because that comes from God. Only God can do that. You know, some people say, and I've heard reports of people say, oh, no, I lost my job. And here, these people got $250,000 in the bank, and they're just so distraught by losing their job. Well, the thing is, you know, they lost their job, and then there was another job, and they don't really even need to work ever again. That would make me happy. It wouldn't make me sad, and it wouldn't certainly make me have a nervous breakdown. I'd say, oh, thank you, Lord. You gave me a season of rest. Early retirement. Oh, thank you. From that job. Not this one. I don't want to ever retire from this one. I like this one too much. Not even a job. It's a pleasure. It's my great delight to be here all the time and to address you every time. It truly is. It makes my life worth living. So, otherwise, I would feel like I didn't have anything that was really exciting in my life. This is the most exciting thing to me. You say, it's not to us. Well, that's fine. Then you need to get a life. His life. So Paul says, let's continue with our verse. He says, I do not cease giving thanks for you. Why is Paul thanking God? Because they are fruit of his ministry. What? Did Paul do it? No, the Lord did it through Paul, but he recognizes that he was used of God, and he is so thrilled that God used him in this way, and he sees the reality and the result of his suffering for the sake of Christ. It's the suffering of identification. And that which augments or makes up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ, that means at the present time, what Paul goes through produces real spiritual benefit for them. And it's his experience and his suffering that gives him this powerful expression of spiritual truth and reality that he's able to impart to them. He says, I long to see that I might impart some spiritual gift. And then he says, not only to impart one, but to receive one back from you. And it's a two-way street, believe me. The Apostle Paul was so humble, he didn't say, oh, I'm an apostle. Sometimes he was forced to do that, where he had to claim the authority of his apostleship, like where the brother in Corinth, or it starts way back in the Old Testament, and I was just, Susie and I were talking about when Saul received an evil spirit from the Lord, and he was insane, and the only way that he could find any comfort was in David playing the guitar, the harp, for him, and that's the only time that he had any peace at all. And as soon as David stopped playing, he would take his spear and he'd say, I'm going to pin David to the wall with it. David started playing again, and he'd go, oh, okay, put it back down. And that's the condition some people are in. Some believers are in, because Saul was a believer, wasn't he? Yeah, he was. There's no question about him. Now, was Judas? There's a good reason to question whether he was or not, but I don't believe he was. But Saul, yeah, because of the eulogy of the Holy Spirit, that he would not be separated from his people his son Jonathan, first of all, in his death, that they would go to the same place. And he was a believer in Jesus Christ, but he was a recalcitrant believer. That's a hard-hearted one. That was full of his own thoughts and not full of the thinking of Christ, who had no spiritual priority, but did whatever he thought was in his own best interest, not in the best interest of the people. He didn't care about the people, and he cared about himself. David was a different kind of man at first. But, you know, power can corrupt even fine people, people that start well and don't finish well. And that's a story of many. But the Lord sees them as perfect. And if there is any shame or blame, it won't come from him. It'll come from them. So anyway, some don't love, in 1 Corinthians 16:25, our Lord Jesus Christ. Some men don't love our Lord Jesus Christ. And to those that do not, he says, anathema maranatha. May they be under a curse until the Lord returns. That is, they're cursing themselves. He's not cursing them, but they've called a curse upon themselves. That's all. They say, well, I'm going to find happiness my own way, and there's only one way you can find it. There's only one way you can have it, and it is through the agency of the Lord and what he alone can do for us. That is, in enlightening our minds, and making us vessels that are filled with light. Lights in the world. In an otherwise crooked and perverse generation. We are lights in the world, and he is the Father of lights. He's our Father. That's why he's called the Father of lights. Because we are lights, and he gave us life and light. The light of life is Jesus Christ. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if your vessel is, if your house is filled, if your eye is single, your whole body is filled with light. See? But if it isn't, if you're double-minded, if you're half-hearted, if you're dipsukos, which means double-souled, instead of having the primary focus of your life and attention on your spiritual life and on the person of Jesus Christ, then what you're going to do is you're going to have a bittersweet experience in life. It'll be sweet when you're focused upon Christ and bitter because of the bad decisions and wrong thinking that results in bad decisions. It always brings rotten fruit. See? So we go back to rotten fruit again. I like that rotten fruit versus the perfect fruit of righteousness. It's the rotten fruit of unrighteousness when believers do what is unrighteous, what is not righteous. See, we're supposed to think righteous thoughts, and that produces righteous deeds, righteous decisions and righteous deeds. But if you think unrighteous thoughts, guess what you get? You get unrighteous decisions and unrighteous rotten fruit. I hate rotten fruit. Do you like rotten bananas? Some people eat them when they're like really overly ripe. I don't like rotten fruit. And if there's a spot in the apple, some people say, well, just eat around. I don't want the apple. I don't want it. It's rotten. I can smell rottenness. I don't want any rottenness. And, you know, some people have rotten spots in their soul. We had a teacher that had this mark on his head, and we always said he had a rotten spot on his head, but this is a rotten spot. So one thing you can't hide is when you're crippled inside. Somebody said that. I think it was John Lennon. It's true. But they weren't going to crucify him because he was like Jesus, like the song says. I might have two different songs mixed up. But some of you know what I mean. Children of the 60s we are, some of us 70s, some of us 50s. No, nobody here, I don't think, unless you hold your age very, very well, like I do. I used to think that. Then I made the mistake of asking somebody how old they thought I was, and they said I was way older than I was. So I never ask anymore. That's not a good idea to ask people, how much do you think I weigh, or how old am I? Unless you want to be humiliated, because you think of yourself much more highly than others do, or see yourself as being thinner and better looking than others do, and that's okay, because we're supposed to have self-esteem, but not that kind. We're supposed to have a good-looking soul, not a good-looking face and body necessarily, because hardly anybody stays good-looking all their life. You know, even some of these beautiful movie stars, you see them when they're in their 80s and 90s, they don't really look all that good, do they? Even Burt Reynolds got ugly in the end. And he was so handsome, he was almost pretty as a man. But anyway, I digress. Let's finish up here. He says, Paul says, I give unceasing thanks. I pray without ceasing, see? Unceasing thanks is praying without ceasing. That means everything that you go through, and everything that God does, or everything that you do during the day in God's plan for your day, in the 24-hour grace provision that he gives you, you're grateful when you keep on receiving grace and finding grace to help. That's what we do. We go looking for the grace in the circumstances that we face. We go looking for the grace in the circumstances we face. That's a little rhyme for your refrigerator. But We look for and find God's grace. And where do we find it? In the word of his grace, in the circumstances of life, in our confidence in him, which he never disappoints, but always provides exactly what we need right when we need it. Split second timing. His timing's impeccable. And that is the essence of his wisdom, is timing. God always knows when to do what he does, so that the impact, it has maximum impact toward you and maximum power to rescue you, to preserve you, and to deliver you from any circumstance or any evil plot. Because just like God has a plan for your life, the devil has a plot against it. And his plan will overcome the plot as long as you let or allow him to have control. And that is to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. And to not be asleep at the wheel, but to awake from sleep and let Christ shine his light upon you. It's the light that shines from the human face of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 4:6. That shines unto us. That isn't just for eternal salvation. That is for the salvation of your soul in time. James 1:21. Receive with meekness the deeply implanted word which is able to save your soul in time. And he keeps on saving us and saving us and saving us. Like in Ephesians 2:8-9, he says, for by grace you have been saved. That's a paraphrastic form of sozo, which means you have been, are being, and shall be saved. That's all of those are contained in that delineation of the verb, in that conjugation of the verb. It's a periphrastic perfect tense, which means it contemplates the entire process of being justified, and then progressive sanctification, and ultimate salvation, which is glorification, when your body is made to match the perfect person that God sees you as and made you to be. And there won't be any inconsistencies anymore. None at all. Because the spiritual part of you, the new man, the new person, will have a new body to go with the new person. And you'll be all new, brand new, and that newness will be the reality of your life versus what you are looking for or striving for in this life to find that reality when we don't really need to. We just need to rest or relax and let it be. Just let it be. You're not called to do. You're called to be what he made you to be. And you have to know what he made you to be first. And that is your personal sense of identity in Christ. You have to look at him long enough in the mirror until you see him and yourself in him. Till you see that not only is he raised from the dead, but so are you by the power of God. And he gave you new life so that you could walk around in it. And that you could be like he is in this world. God sees you that way, but you don't see yourself that way, and that's a problem. That's why there's such a wide gap that exists between what God says and what you think and do and choose, because you don't see yourself as he sees you. If you saw yourself like he saw you, and you loved yourself, and you knew yourself, and saw yourself, and loved yourself like he does, then you would be that person. You wouldn't try or strive to do, but you would just be. So let it be. It's another Beatles song, huh? But it has nothing to do with Mother Mary coming to you. I won't sing it. I was going to, but I won't. Because Matt didn't bring his guitar. We could do that sometime. You and Vicky can do Let It Be. There you go. We'll change the words around a little bit, give spiritual lyrics. That would be neat. That's what we need to do. Change some of those songs. You take the Beatle tunes and put the Psalms to them. I'd like that. That'd be great. Anyway, so he says, I do not cease giving thanks. Neither does he cease praying, because there's always something to thank God for. Not asking for new things, but thank him for what he's already done. Everybody's looking to see, what's God going to do for me now? He's already done everything for you. And you just need to go find the grace that's already provided in 24-hour packets every day of his plan for you on the earth. And every one of your days, which he programmed from eternity past before one of them ever existed, in Psalm 139:17. Isn't that marvelous? It's true. And if we can get that through our thick skulls and think with God in that category, we would be so happy and we wouldn't fret and worry and say how bad everything is. Instead, we'd be thanking Him all the time for how good everything is, because it really is good. And this little piece of time and this little piece of real estate that we live on is going to give way to a magnificent future where it will be limitless in every possible or conceivable way, and we're going to be so free. And if we even think back to now, we'll see that it was nothing in the grand scheme of things. And all we did was magnify negative things, or, you know, put ourselves put ourselves as the object of our own occupation and worship, which is the recipe for the greatest misery possible, instead of having our eyes fixed on Christ and looking away from all others unto Him, the author and finisher of faith. He's the one that can save you from your own bad thoughts, bad decisions, and ridiculous and harmful and sinful actions in life, and spare you all kind of misery. He's the only one that can do it. So trust Him for everything. And like I said, when you start to get all upset, just take a step back and remember that He's in control. You can't change it anyway. What are you going to do? Change somebody by screaming at them or reacting to what they do or say to you? It doesn't help. All it does is exacerbate the situation, make it worse. See, a soft answer turns away wrath, not railing back and reacting in, you know, a thoughtless way or hurling insults at people, because you can never take them back. If you thought that now, maybe you think that all the time about me. And some people will never recover from your words, which are swords, and wound terribly. Oh, I'm as guilty as anybody is, guilty of it as anybody is, because that's our first tendency and reaction, is to react in Adam rather than to respond in Christ. But that's how we all have a long way to go, don't we? Oh, I may be just me. But you know what I mean. You know? The first man is of the earth, earthy. And the second man, or the last man, is from heaven, heavenly, is a life-giving spirit. You know what He does is He heals wounds. He doesn't create them. Well, sometimes He does. His sword is bathed in heaven. It cuts, but then it heals. It cauterizes at the same time. And He does that to us. We don't do that to other people. We're not the Lord. He's the Lord. And He knows exactly what we need and does exactly what's needed. So He says, I give thanks for all of you while making mention of you in my prayers. And I said this before too, but I will drive it home. Then we're going to move on in the next session. But all you do with believers is mention them to the Lord. You don't have to think about, oh, let's see, let me use my imagination. Say, Lord, may he get a promotion at work or whatever he's looking at. No, just say, Terry Gump. Anybody. I mean, I pray for sometimes weird people I don't even know come into my mind. Has that ever happened to you? And you just mention them to the Lord. He knows exactly what they need, and He actually put them into your mind so that you would present them to Him, because there's certain things that He doesn't do apart from someone interceding, but it's as simple as just presenting them to the Lord by name. Making mention of them. Paul did it all the time. He had too many people to pray detailed prayers about. Oh, I have a prayer request that I could do this. You know what? Even if you give me your prayer request, I'll just say, Chris, Lord. And he knows. You know, I'll say, Bob. He knows exactly what you need. And he takes care of you. It's the Spirit that makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And it's Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father who ever lives to make intercession for us, that he might save you to the uttermost. So we mention believers in our prayers, family members. I say Matthew and Erica and Dave. Because I don't know what they're going through, but he does. And he knows exactly what they need, and he will provide their need for them because he cares and loves them more than you do. See, that's what we don't get. He died for them. You didn't. He did. And he loves them, and he wants their highest. He wants his highest and best to be theirs. So making mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, Christ here is contemplated in his deity and his humanity and his relationship with the Father, even as we are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he is our elder brother and our role model. He's the only role model of the Christian spiritual life. Next, he calls God the Father of glory. That means every virtue and the epitome of excellency comes forth from him, and he's the only source of it. And he shows himself glorious, all glorious, and makes us, in the end, all glorious within. Even as he does the bride, he does certainly for the body. The bride is Israel, the body is the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1:23, that's the end of the prayer. But anyway, so he says that he may give to you, grant to you, it's didome, which is a grace verb. That means God's doing the giving. You're not giving him anything. You're not doing anything for him. He's doing for you and giving you every good and perfect gift, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Some for times, the rest for eternity. He says that he may grant to you or give to you a spirit. Here, spirit is pneuma. It means a life characterized by consistent spirituality, genuine spirituality, a spirit of wisdom. Do you need a spirit of wisdom? Does anybody lack wisdom? You know, some of us lack a spirit of wisdom or a lifestyle of wisdom. And we do the same dumb things in the same dumb way all the time and expect different results, which is the definition of insanity. And we need to change how we think and change those decisions after we get beat up enough. You will, because once you suffer in the flesh, then you're done with stupidity or sin. And you'll find that the results are pleasant results, pleasant fruit rather than rotten fruit. And you'll smell better because you won't have rotten fruit hanging all over you. You'll have sweet, ripe fruit, and everybody will want to come and take a bite. Rather than be repelled by you, they'll be drawn to Christ rather than repelled from you. So he says that he may give to you a lifestyle. That's how I translate it, and that's really the best word I can, or the best phrase I can find to describe it. A lifestyle of wisdom, a spirit. Like, what spirit are you of? Jesus said to his disciples, they said, well, you should burn down the city. And he says, you don't know what spirit you're of. That is how you continuously think and see things. He wants you to have a spirit, a lifestyle of wisdom, consistent, wise thinking, good decisions, and favorable outcomes. That's what he wants you to have. A spirit, a lifestyle of wisdom and of revelation. See, revelation means that you are coming to know the infinite person of Jesus Christ continuously and consistently and intimately by an intimate relationship with his word. See, God's purpose for the ages is to reveal his son. And he's revealing his son to us so that he can reveal his son in us and through us. So others can see Christ in you. So others can see God in the flesh manifest through your mortal flesh, your mortal bodies. And that's what he wants. That's through true or real conformity into the image of God's dear son. As you walk in the kingdom of God's dear son and taken completely out, wholesale out of the kingdom of darkness. So he may give to you a spirit of wisdom or a lifestyle of wisdom and of revelation. Unveiling Christ, continuous unveiling of Christ. You're learning new things about him. You're seeing new aspects of who he is, of his infinite person, of his glory and his splendor all the time. Through the scriptures of truth, and then also reinforced by, you know, a brilliant illumination in your mind and manifestation of Christ as you walk around on the earth, even as he did. That's what God, that's what glorifies God. You're receiving grace and you're grateful like he was. And to God be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages. Christ is a perfect person, deity and humanity. And he wants to, you know, he's fully human. He doesn't act like God. He acts like a man. Only he doesn't act like a sinful man, a stupid man. He acts like a perfect man. And Paul says that we are to be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, and that's only something God can do. You can't do it. So just let him. That's all. Just be. Let it be. When you find yourself in times of trouble, not Mother Mary, Father God comes to me and says, I'll help you, son. Here's what you do. My Father has the best advice, and it's found right inside of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for the prayer of the Apostle Paul and for the upcoming prayer that we'll get to someday, if you tarry. That is the one where he tells us about how each one of us is to let or allow Christ to intensively indwell us, resulting in empowering and revealing him in such a way that we come to understand the dimensions, the full dimensions of his love. To be filled with all the fullness of you, Father, God himself, to be filled to all fullness of God himself. Father, we don't see how that's even possible, but we know that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to your great power that works in us and on our behalf. You want to keep on pouring that power into us, and we know that the Holy Spirit is in us for that purpose. The Scripture does not speak in vain. It says that the Spirit that he caused to dwell inside of us yearns jealously after each and every one of us. That is, to do us good, to give us your highest and your best. Father, to cause us to progress, not by doing more, but by doing less and letting you do what you've proposed to do, that is to will and work inside of us according to your own good purpose, so that Christ might be manifest in us and that you might be glorified by those who are simply grateful for everything. We thank you for these things. Bless the word. Bring it back to our hearts and to our minds that we might live in the reality or the truth of these things during the course of the week until we regather again. Father, thank you for each one that's here, for the precious saints that you put in this place and gathered together. Father, how lovely they are, and they're the best people that you could have ever put in my life, and I'm just so grateful for them, and I mention each one of them by name, not now, but I do, Father, and you know who they are. They're right before us here, so bless them indeed, enlarge their coast, give them a capacity for adversity and for prosperity, so that they might glorify you to a maximum degree by the manifestation of your Son, which pleases you more than anything could possibly do in any greater degree. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could have an usher, please. Father, thank you for those who give to local ministry, and that those funds would be used for very practical things and for the sending forth of your word by sermon audio and the other things that we've asked you to define for us, so that we might be wise stewards of what you've given and use it for the sake of your kingdom, not to hoard it or to keep it, but to give it away. And Father, as you define those things, that's what we will do. That's what we intend to do. That's what we purpose to do by your grace and by the direction you give us by the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, now everybody sing Let It Be. Ready? Terry, would you lead us in Let It Be?